Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
So we're talking about destroying the relationship today. Goodness gracious. I want to talk about stop destroying the relationship. Say stop. Destroying. How many of you know sometimes there's little tiny things that we do that are destroying a relationship? A lot of times it's not one big thing, it's a bunch of little things. And we got to stop destroying relationships. So we're talking about defining the relationship. Say DTR. We're constantly redefining relationships through life. But I want to talk about some ways and give you some practical tools how to stop destroying relationships. I want to ask you first a question. Here we go. We get to make a vote. I'm going to have you vote. I want to ask you. I want you to think about this. If you're in children's church, put your ears on. I don't have any candy to give you, jelly beans or anything like that. Sorry, it's not children's church. I know, but I'm just seeing the children's church workers. You guys have stuff. But I don't have that. So sorry about that. But I want to ask you, what do you think was the biggest relational mess up, Gumby, of all time history? And I want to put it between Adam and Eve's situation with God or Judas and Jesus. Because Adam and Eve, they like were created, they had the garden, and their will. And we know the whole story. I hope you know the story. If not, you can be a children's church teacher and you will learn the story. By the way, it is way better to train a child than to repair an adult. And we need people that are committed to training our children so we don't have to repair adults. Anyway, moving right along. And or was it Judas? Judas walked with love. Judas was before the cross, but Jesus was demonstrating the cross every day. He was the epitome of love. He was the epitome of how to do a relationship right. Judas was with him for 3 years, and he betrayed him. Okay, how many of you would say, I think it's Jesus and Judas? How many would say, I think it's Adam and Eve? How many won't raise your hand because you hate to be wrong? You guys didn't all raise your hand. Like, really, half of you are still going, until I figure out which one it is, I ain't raising my hand. There's no right or wrong. I'm just asking you for some participation. Give me a little more than that while I preach today. Thank you. I love you. If you're here and you're a guest, it's like, really, seriously, the church is so done with a bunch of religious people that aren't real. We're real people. We are trainers training you how to do the stuff that's in this Bible. Pastors, elders, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, they train and equip you to do what God's called you to do. We're just trainers, so let me be a trainer today. Say a trainer. Trainer. All right, so let's go into training camp mode. All right? There's no right or wrong answer which one it is, but so just sorry if you were waiting for that. I mean, just think about it. I mean, Adam and Eve, like they could have changed the whole thing with their response if they would have owned it. And I mean, think about Judas. He walked with perfect love, and he threw that thing under the bus. It's like, really? That's amazing, Judas. So I want to start there. Matthew 26:47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12. You know, I've never seen Judas on a list of let's name our kids. You know, let's name our kid Taylor. It's either Taylor or Judas or Michael. Or what are we going to pick? I've never seen it yet. I'm sorry if you have a kid named Judas. I just didn't know that. Not trying to insult you. And anyway, but Judas, a lot of times Judas brings up traitor. So nobody wants to name their kid that, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe someone did. But he's one of the 12. With a great multitude, he shows up with swords and clubs, and they came, and the chief priests, elders, and the people. And it says in verse 48 of Matthew 26, now his betrayer had given him a sign. He's already calling him. Matthew's calling him his betrayer. Thou betrayer. His betrayer. And he said, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. So immediately he went up to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kisses Jesus. And here's the Judas kiss. Verse 50. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? This verse has been so impactful in my life. It's just an amazing verse as we unpack it today. They came, they laid their hands on Jesus, and they took him. In the face of the greatest betrayal of all time, Jesus keeps his love on. Jesus demonstrates love. Jesus showed us how to love. Jesus showed us how not to destroy relationships. This is like a great one. I mean, if you could think about this one, it's like in the, if arguably, because half of you don't believe it is, but maybe it's one of, it's either one of the first or maybe the top two or the top three or whatever, relationship mess ups in history. And you have the epitome of this betrayal. I would say it's the epitome of betrayal. That's a harder one to find that one, but fight that one. But here's the, in the epitome of betrayal, you also have the epitome of love. In this one where this one couldn't hold it together, in the you have the greatest what not to do with the greatest what to do. I like how to do it. I like what to do. I like that demonstration. Show me, don't just teach me. Greeks taught in the Hebrews philosophy, they demonstrated. There's a whole different, the Hebraic mind was totally different, and that's what Jesus grew up in, is to be discipled by watching what they do, not just what they say. And Jesus demonstrated this for us, and Jesus demonstrated for us to keep our love on, because if we're not going to destroy relationships, we got to learn how to keep our love on. And so let's look at some things that will help you, keep you from destroying relationships. Number one, we had to settle this one. Conflict is unavoidable. Say it with me. Conflict is unavoidable. In relationships. Now, conflict wasn't, you know, there wasn't a lot of conflict with a thief on the cross, because he basically, going to be with me in paradise, boom, boom, and he was dead. If you get born again and then, you know, you're gone, then you won't have conflict. If you isolate yourself to an island and you're all by yourself on a desert island, I guess you don't have conflicts. There's no one there. You probably have a conflict with some animals or something. I don't know. But, you know, relationships, you know, you'd be talking to a football or something. I don't know. Volleyball. But basically, if you're in a relationship and you are around people, that conflicts will happen. I mean, if you drive on a San Diego freeway, you'll have conflicts. People wave at us. One time my son said, "Dad, what did we do?" I said, "You know, some people are just angry in life. I have no clue." Guy drove up next to us with an angry face, waved at us with one finger, and sped off. I'm like, okay, because you hate life. I just told my son, I said, just because people hate life, we don't have to hate life with them. Just bless them. Get me in your drama. It's like, are you kidding me? I didn't even know what happened. I wasn't even speeding on that one, babe, I promise. I wasn't in the fast lane. We were actually in the slow lane by Las Posas. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Conflict's unavoidable. And it says, and in Matthew 26, 57, if we go down from our opening text a little bit farther, we can see how Jesus had conflict, and not only, you know, did this beginning with Judas, but it climaxed here in 57. It says, you know, they led Jesus away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. This was pretty crazy. You know, they're assembling at night. This was an unlawful, like, the way they assembled. This was a setup. Have you ever done that where you feel like you're walking in at work and you're like, I'm being set up. This is a meeting that isn't going to go right. You're in your workplace, in a relationship, in something where you're like, this is crazy, but I'm walking into this. And Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went and he sat with servants to see the end of this thing. In verse 59, it says, and the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, even though many false witnesses came forward and they found none. Have you ever had that where people are just lying about you? Jesus didn't respond even when they were lying about him. He's like, people can lie, and it's like, you can lie, and I don't have to respond. This is great stuff to grab and go, I want to be like Jesus, even when people are lying about me. The last two false witnesses came, and they said, this fellow said, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus kept silent. And they were baiting Jesus to get into it so they could hang him, and Jesus wasn't going to be a part of their drama. He's like, you know, and it's just like God. God sits in the heavens, and he just laughs, right? Doesn't he? God just sits in the heavens, and he laughs. It's like, your drama is like nothing. I'm like, it doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not in fear. I am God. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's like, and then finally they say, we adjure you by the name of the living Christ, or the New King James says, tell us. He said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ. Now he's adjuring him by God's name. God, and Jesus responded to the Father because he recognized the Father's authority, not this person's authority. And Jesus said, it is as you said. So basically told him, you're right. I am the Son of God. And they're like, oh, that's it. Blasphemy. It's like, that's all they were looking for. They were just trying to set him up. You could have said goldfish. That's it. Hang him. You know what I mean? They were just looking to set him up. So Jesus here, we see how Jesus walked through conflict, and there over and over in the Bible, there's stuff. We can see how that we have examples of people that made it through conflict. How many know that when you get into conflict, sometimes you just forget all those examples? And then afterwards, you're like, oh, shoot, I really could have done better at that. Paul had conflicts. How many know Paul had conflicts? You're saying, well, that's Jesus, Jesus. You know, you want me to be like Jesus. You're comparing me to Jesus. Give me some. Okay, how about Paul? Paul's walking the New Testament, right? Paul, and here he is, 2 Corinthians 11. It says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 49 stripes minus one. The Jews were not allowed to give, 40 stripes minus one, 39. Sorry for the math. Sorry. So he got 39 stripes. The Jews weren't allowed to give 40, but the Romans would kick your tail. Romans would give you 50 and another 50 just because take that for your mama. Just because you are. I'm going to just, you know what I mean? I mean, like, really. I mean, I don't know why that seems like the epitome of everything, but like some reason the Romans had no mercy, and they were the ones who brought crucifixion on the scene. It was the most painful death. Of what they did to Jesus is just incredible. It's amazing what they did. Paul, he received 39 stripes minus one, or 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes three times. He was beaten with rods, once stoned. That's not a California thing. Three times was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Now, like, I grew up in Oceanside. If you got robbed, it's like you were in downtown Oceanside at night. You got robbed. You're in Oceanside. What do you expect? But then it says, in perils of my own countrymen. I don't expect to get robbed at church. We got in fights in places and after football games and all these things because you're walking in the wrong part of town. You're in the wrong place. But what about at church? Wait a minute. I didn't expect them at church to be in a conflict with me in the parking lot over a parking space. Somebody's telling me to get out of their seat. Somebody please told somebody in this church that that's my seat to remove it. It's not your seat. Let them have the seat. Love people. Sorry, that's a side note. Don't do that in church. But, you know, perils from the Gentiles, perils from those who aren't Jews, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. Say perils. You're going to have conflict. So Paul went through conflict. How many know God had conflict? Didn't God have conflict? Father God had conflict, didn't he? Didn't one-third of his angels rebelled against him? Didn't one-third of the angels had a conflict with Father God? Conflict resolution. You are now demons. You can serve Lucifer. And the end of this resolution is there's a lake of fire. You will end up in junior. He's Father God. He wasn't intimidated. He's like, you have a, here's where, it, anyway, Father God had conflicts. Jesus had conflicts. Peter cuts a guy's ear off. Are you kidding me? And Peter's like, I mean, come on. That's like our staff. And all of a sudden it's like, we're doing something. And then, you know, somebody confronts me and Chris is like, boom, I cut his ear off, Pastor Daniel. And I'm like, Chris, I love you. You're my son and my children's pastor, but you don't cut people's ears off at Starbucks because they cut in front of us. And I'm like, Jesus picked it up and he put it back on. He's like, here's your ear. And the guy's like. It's a miracle. I'm a believer now. Jesus is like, this is what you do. Don't cut ears off. This was Jesus' crew. This was his man, right? Pharisees bring a mob to stone this woman, and Jesus works through that conflict. He was a master at conflicts. We can learn so much from his conflict resolutions. The Romans beat him. Pilate couldn't figure it out. He's like, I give the power to free you. Jesus says, you'd have no power at all if it wasn't given from my Father. He realized right away. He's like, don't you realize I'm the answer to your conflict? He's sitting there beaten, looking at him going, I can get you out of this. And he's like, Jesus showed us that he's not. The government is not the answer to your conflict. No man, no woman, no person on this planet is the answer to your conflict. We got to grab a couple walkaways from this. And because we have conflicts. All of you have conflicts. Look at the person next to you. They have conflicts. You are not alone. Okay? Do you know that a baby's born? Babies are born at Summit. I thank God for the babies born this week even. Babies are born. Hallelujah. How many know when a baby's born that you are created for covenant and relationships, quality relationships? And when a baby's born, their desire for connection is just as much as their desire for milk. Now, if you're a man, you're like, really? Women are like, yes, of course. Men are like, oh, really? Food? Anyway, just saying. But even female and male, the baby's born, and then the baby comes on to mama, and she starts to breastfeed the baby, and the baby connects with the eyes to mama. We were born for connection. If a baby doesn't have a connection at its birth, the baby has troubles later in life. Wow. That's what happened to me. No, you know what? God will heal it. God took the most dysfunctional people, and he healed them all. I'm preaching to you right now. So, God's awesome. We have conflicts, and we have hurts. Say, I have hurts. You have owies. You can tell me, I don't have owies, I'm bold, I'm brass. I stand in the face of animals, I can stand, and you know, I do this, I do that. I am the man. I do not have fears, I do not have... Listen, the hurt feelings and negative emotions we feel are directly proportionate to our expectations on people. Wow. The hurt feelings and negative emotions that you just wrote down some that you were feeling when you get in a conflict, they're in direct proportion to the expectation you have on others. Look, if you're married and you go, well, every time I get in a fight, you know, and Shane's like, it's Peggy, it's her. Then pretty soon he's like, well, here's my deduction. We go through it. You're always at the other end of it. So you are my problem. She's not your problem. It's your expectation on her. And if you expect her to be the answer so that you'll never have pain, then you're making her a god. Because she's not God. Sometimes she's saying something that's hurtful and you're like, stop, stop. If you only stopped, it's like it's because you don't know how to handle that pain. Do you know women can fight better than men? It's nothing to be proud of. What the heck? I was a martial arts instructor. I'm not talking about, oh, I know there's women martial artists, but what I'm saying is a woman can get into it and start going, da, 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 and her blood pressure can go up, but men's blood pressure can't go up the height that women's blood pressure can go up. Because when a man's blood pressure, I don't know what the numbers are, but it's a fact. When a man's blood pressure hits so much, he's out. He's done. It's over. It's like caveman. You know what I mean? Like, I'm done. So men just, they go away. That's why men usually, when there's like, too much blood pressure, they're gone. They're working in the garage, they're in their tools, they hide behind a paper, they already read, they're like suddenly faking a phone call. I don't know. But something's happening. And because they're out of there, because their blood pressure's done. But a woman's like, I can go 5 more rounds. So we gotta realize it's not an equal playing field. And ladies, you gotta realize he can't handle escalated emotions as much as you can. And if you enter into I'm just saying. He's different. Yeah. And if he's a commander, he's used to just taking his M4 and pop, 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 pop. And you got emotion, we take it out on the battlefield. It's like men, they're not used to that. So we've got to bring the emotion level down. We've got to bring that down. Men, I'm talking to us. I'm not saying it's her fault. She has to bring it. You ladies, you should be sensitive to that. But it's your ability not to bring your blood pressure higher than you're capable of, men. And if you think you're going to go toe-to-toe and keep matching them, you're going to lose. You're going to say stuff you didn't want to say. I hope that's helping you. I don't know where I am on this. Chuck the sermon half hour ago. I don't know what I'm preaching. Hope it's good. I'm gonna have to go online and watch it afterwards and realize what did I preach. But listen, once you've established that conflict is unavoidable, because you can't live your life always trying to avoid conflict, and you can't say, if only you didn't create conflict in my life, I'd be happy. That's good. And that's what happens in a relationship. If you just stop creating conflict, it's like conflict is unavoidable. It's are you able to learn how to train yourself to walk through conflict? But once you've established that conflict is unavoidable, then you go to number two. And how you feel as a result of that conflict, you got to figure out what you're feeling. That's why I had you write those things to help you identify what you're feeling. Because you'll have a couple go-tos. That's the way you usually will go to when you're in a conflict. So hope that helps you. Let's look at an example. Acts 16:22. Multitude rose up together. Here's Paul and Silas. Magistrates tore their clothes because they got somebody healed and that was making a bunch of money. Take away somebody's money, you'll be watching what happens. And they beat these guys with rods. Look at this. In verse 23, when they laid many stripes on them. Remember I told you the Jews only 39, but the Romans didn't care. Many probably is alluding to the fact that it was more than 39. They got beat, and they got beat hard, and they threw them in the prison. Then the commander to the security, the commander of the jail, to keep them in security. So they, receiving a charge, he put them in the inner prison, which was probably a dungeon. They fastened their feet in stocks. And you got to understand this. It's not just like we just beat you with a stick a couple times, like this bamboo little tut, tut, tut. They beat them with rods. Many times when you got beaten with rods, they take your bare feet, take you, and beat your feet till they're bloody and broken with these rods. And then you barely can walk. Some people's legs were so broken they couldn't ever walk again. They'd maim them for life. And they beat them. Then they put them in stocks. Then they put their feet in stocks. And their feet are stretched in such a way that you're in excruciating pain where it stretches your legs, like a stretching machine with legs that have been beaten. And they're hanging here. How many would say that's a bad day? That's a bad day. I'm having a bad day, a bad hair day. I'm not feeling it. We're going to put on the Bethel CD and just worship right now. We're putting on Summit's best music. We're going to just go for it right now. It's not like you're like, yeah, we'll pray. But at midnight, how many know sometimes midnight you need to praise in the dark times? You need to praise in the dark hour. You need to learn to put your praise on, not just on Sunday morning, but we got to put our praise on. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. After all that, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Because the prisoners were listening, suddenly there was a great earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken, immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Amazing. We can learn a few skills here. One, why were they singing to God? And this is a problem that many of us get into, and you're only about 90 degrees off. What happens is we go into conflict and then we're like, you are the problem, and whatever. The Romans are the problem. The Gentiles are the problem. My relatives are the problem. My spouse is the problem. Anybody's the problem. And before long, have you ever been there? If only this person, it's like, you know, and married couples, it's like, it's the woman you gave me, or it's the husband you gave me, God. And then God's like, sounded like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And you're like, I've been there. I'm like, it's the woman. And then God's like, you know the Bible. Who said that before? I'm like, Adam. You're like, was that a good thing to say? You're like, no. I'm like, you're pointing it the wrong way. You're pointing it at people, and you're about 90 degrees off. What you need to do is when you're going through a conflict is you really need to look to God and stop looking at people. Because if you look at people, you're going to blame the people. So first conflict, you're in a conflict. You're in the midnight hour. You really are going through the toughest time you can. You have to look to God. And that praise will help you break through what you're doing. You need to get your head back together and stop looking at the people, because it's like you're going to square off with those people and start blaming those people or start rehearsing. And even if they're 100% wrong, Paul and Silas didn't do anything. They're preaching the gospel, and they're getting and this person gets delivered, and they're getting beat for just doing what God said to do. Isn't that amazing? So one, we need to look at the gold and not the dirt. So they were beaten and they just said, God, we just praise you that we're going to heaven. Jesus died. We're not dead. They look for the gold. Pull some gold out of something and look to God. Don't go down here. Go 90 degrees up. Don't be firing at people. Point that thing. We always got to point your muzzle up. Point that thing up. Don't be pointing at people. Point it towards God and say, God, I need to connect with you, not people, because this is wrong. Number two, they looked for how they could not only look for the gold, but how they could take this treasure out of this circumstance and bring it to others. They went to God and praised God, and people heard them praising God. And other people are like, dang, if they went through that and they're praising God, that was a witness. So we need to take something out of it. Well, you don't know what I went through. Yeah, but people who are testifying who were abused have got a lot of abused people healed because they like, oh, I can relate to you. There's empathy there. There's a new love there. Somebody that's been through trials. Look at Abraham Lincoln. He failed. You can list dozens of failures, and then look what he did, because he didn't give up in his failures, because he's not a failure. He just failed. Amen. You're not a failure. Even if you failed, that's just a failure. That doesn't make you a failure. You're a son or a daughter of the King. And so you look for a treasure. One, you look for gold in it. One, you look to God. But two, you look for a treasure that you can share with others. And even when they were singing, they weren't expecting it. Other people got a treasure because they said, these guys got really whooped. And then they all got free. The other people were like, yee-haw, I got jailbreak just because of you. Because the whole prison shook and all the prisoners were freed. Just saying. And three, always look back on the riches when you're going through those hard times. On the riches that you can pull out of a situation. Remember, Jesus said, remember what I did. If you have nothing else to remember, go back to communion and say, I'm going to remember that Jesus' body was broken and the blood of Jesus forgave me and I am freed and I'm going to heaven. I don't care if I just got robbed from everything I have, if I got separated from everyone I know, if I have health issues, I still have breath. What is the issue? But like, go back, remember. And Jesus gave us a precedent at communion for that, and freedom is birthed through that. So conflict can make, now conflict can't make you feel away. But I'm having a conflict. That's why I'm going through this. This is a lie you bite into. Don't bite this apple. The way you think about the conflict is what makes you feel a certain way. They were beaten, all this stuff. They could be like complaining. And none of us would be telling them, man, yeah, you should shut up and stop complaining. You just got beaten with rods, this, you're in jail just for preaching the gospel. We'd all be like, yeah, yeah, when we get out of here, I will help you mess them up. Come on. Some of you would be right there complaining with them and saying, I can relate. But no, it's the way that you think about the conflict. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts determine how you feel. Abraham Lincoln said it this way. He said, I reckon people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. See, happiness isn't really where it's about. It's about joy. And joy comes from something inside that you can't be rocked. No matter what the circumstance, I'm going to be joyful because joy is something that's not dependent on these circumstances around me. So once you settle that conflicts are unavoidable, and number two, that what you feel is a result about how you think about those conflicts, you can change the way you respond to those conflicts and how you respond in those conflicts. And that's where we go to number three. So as we land this thing, number three, how you respond in conflicts. Because this is where we all want to be. This is where we go to right away. But you got to get one and two down to get to three. Because if you're always trying to avoid the conflict, then you're going to blame everyone. So we've got to figure that out. And if we're always trying to say, I'm justified in the way I feel, if I'm depressed or if I'm sad or if I'm angry or if I'm dejected, I'm justified because of this. It's like it's because of what you're thinking. It's how you look at it. I like Arthur Blessed. His wife said, you can't do anything to Arthur because he'll always tell you the good out of it. Arthur went all over the world pulling this cross around every nation. Incredible testimony. You should watch Arthur Blessed's testimony. It's powerful. I just wept. I just weep when I watch it what he did. But he got beat in places. He got arrested. He had angels stop him from getting shot. I mean, so many things that happened to Arthur. But he would just turn it and spin it and just say, you know, love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'll just bless those people. And God has something good to come out of this. And I've got so much good out of what he refused to, like, talk about the bad. He just wanted to talk about the good and turn everything. He's gifted in that way. Number three, how do you respond in conflict? Paul had a really good news in Romans 12. He started by saying, love must be sincere, hate what's evil, and cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So love is the answer. Keep your love on. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. But if you go to verse 18, it says, if it is possible, say if it's possible, as far as it depends on me, I will live at peace with everyone. Except my spouse. No, don't say that. Except my brothers. Except my sister. No, with everyone. So Paul was giving us a principle that's really powerful here. And we need to, as far as it depends on us. See, How many know in that garden scene, Peter didn't respond the way Jesus responded, did he? Judas came up. Jesus kept his love on. He says, friend, right? Peter wakes up. He's looking. He's like, you stinking turncoat. You just turned him in. Do you know anyone who was reading that? Any of the readers that read that gospel when it was first penned, they know Jewish culture. Jewish culture, to go up and to give someone a kiss is a sign of a covenant and a connection and a relationship. They would have known the minute that he kissed him, knowing that he was a betrayer, they would have been appalled at his hypocrisy. Yeah. They'd have been like, oh, are you kidding me? Are you with me? Yeah. Jesus kept his love on in the midst of that, and they knew that. And he gave us an example. Peter didn't respond the same way. He cut the guy's ear off. We already went through that. Jesus didn't really need his help. He said, I could have called on a legion of angels and 72,000 angels would have showed up. Peter's thinking, you need my sword, Jesus. God's not intimidated. We need to keep the peace. And what we need to understand is we need to be focused on our own self. We need to manage our own lives, and we need to be in control of, we can be in control of our own emotions. Can I just give a definition of an adult? Adult is a person who's capable of taking responsibility for their life and who accepts that responsibility. You accept that responsibility. But someone who is capable of that responsibility yet chooses not to take responsibility of their lives is operating like a child. And every time that we operate and don't take responsibility, every time we enter and we blame the other person, we're acting childish. And every time we make it about the other person, try to change the other person, try to impose our convictions on the other person. And I used to say this, it's not me, I'm not trying to change her. I've been trying to change Teresa forever. She's awesome in every way, but I got to tell you, we all do it. We all just think, if you just made this life that's just conflict-free, if I just walked in and dinner salmon was smoked and sitting there with asparagus, and the angels as she sang, and then just like, and then I wake up and she's interceding at the end of the bed for me, and I wake up and all the things are done, and, you know, we can just have this fantasy that suddenly, you know, that person's job and mission in life is to keep me free of all conflicts. Don't bite that apple. Love my wife with all my heart, and she's awesome. And we have an awesome marriage because we both understand that we're responsible for ourselves. We got to keep our own love on. And if something's not happening, the blame game doesn't work. We can't just blame each other. That's just, it's a dead end. And Paul knew it. And what he said is, as much as it depends on you, he's trying to give us a training tip. He's trying to tell us, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men and women. He gives us a principle so that we can walk through life. Remember, he prefaced Romans 12 with this whole talk on affectionate brotherly love. So remember these three keys. One, I am fully responsible for my thoughts, my feelings, my beliefs, and my behaviors. I am fully responsible for my thoughts, for my feelings. Wait. What if I'm not feeling it? You're responsible for the way you feel. My beliefs and my behavior. I just don't believe that you bought a lie. You're believing, that's part of one of those things on that paper that you immediately underestimate your spouse and you're believing a lie about them, that they really don't love you or that they really this or that. It's another lie. You are fully responsible for your thoughts, your feelings, your beliefs, and your behavior. No one made you do it. And we have to get it in our heads. I am not responsible for your thoughts. Come on. Don't disconnect right here. I'm going to let you go in a second. Just don't disconnect. The airplane's it's heading for the landing strip right now. We have to understand that we are not responsible for their thoughts, feelings, beliefs, or behaviors. And if you think you are, you're going to try to change their thoughts and debate their thoughts to tell them how they need to think and how they need to behave and how they need to feel and how they need to act. You're not responsible for theirs. In a relationship, I can influence, yet not control. I can influence your thoughts. I can talk about that, but I can't control that. You with me? So one, I'm fully responsible for my thoughts, feelings, behaviors. I am not responsible for your thoughts, feelings, beliefs, or behaviors. And in a relationship, I can influence, but I can't control your thoughts, feelings, beliefs, or behaviors. If you get those three steps, those are, you'll work your whole life out working these just to be going, okay, this is awesome. And you will be really good at keeping your love on because you are in control of your life. And the devil lies all the time to say it's beyond your control. It's his only trick that he has is to lie and to tell you you're not in control. Holy Spirit's in you. You're a son or daughter of Lord God Most High. He created you and gave you the relational ability to love because the author of love is in you and he walks with you. And just as Jesus looked at the greatest betrayal and said, friend, we have a capability of functioning like Jesus because Jesus said, I will empower you, I will come in you. And he didn't quit. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And he never will. He's committed to you becoming a champion and being just like him in relationships because you are his bride and you're being prepared for eternity. So, I think that's it. So number one, conflicts are unavoidable. And how you feel is really dependent upon your own thinking and how you process those things. How you respond as a result of being able to do number one and two good. So I hope you got something good, and I want you to go back. If you read the cover page on what I gave you, it just helps you to understand what you were doing. If you say, I don't like doing this because I don't understand what I'm doing, go read it and do some homework. I'm giving it to you to take home as a tool so you can process these things. And then I really would encourage you, if you have a spouse here or you're engaged, to go back through and to talk and to look at them and compare them. And then to take theirs and pray over it and say, am I causing their trigger points? And what do I do that causes this dysfunction in this relationship? I want to stop doing that. Because you're in control of yourself. Remember, you can't control them. Stand your feet with me. I hope you got something good out of this. If you're not married and you get this stuff, I would be so happy if I learned this before I was married. My goodness, you're on a good track. So I just want to bless you. Father, we do bless you with our lives. We thank you, God, for what you've given us. We ask you, God, to take. And the psalmist said that that word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I pray your word would be hidden in their heart. I pray where these biblical truths that we've shared, that they'd be hidden in our heart, that it wouldn't be something that these birds of the air could take away. It wouldn't be something that disappears on Monday, that you actually can take. And some of you are like, I haven't had homework for years. It's like, It's not, yeah, I'm a trainer. I gave you a training plan. I gave you something to become better. And I really pray you take that little tool, just one thing, and really just become better and work it this week so that you can come out and be transformed. Because that's the results. That says we're doing something as if you're getting better at relationships. Amen. I bless you, and I just thank you, God, for each of these sons and daughters. You are champions, and you are well-equipped. You are equipped to keep that love on and to let the love of Christ shine. You are equipped to let it overflow and to be ever-increasing. And I pray from now until the day you look Jesus right in the eye that you would continue to increase, you would love others. I pray that people would just be like, just totally blessed by the light that shines out of your life. I thank you, God, that you took the most dysfunctional crew and you made them your champions just to show that you were the one. It's all you. You take broken vessels and you heal them and patch them and you make them champions. And I just believe in every one of you. I believe that God has made and called you to be a champion for him, a champion in relationships. So as we continue these next weeks on relationships, I pray you continue to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.